I well remember the title of that workshop, which was Leading Beyond Your Capacity. Yeah. Or What to Do When Your Best Is Not Enough. So that was rather fitting. Thank you. I've heard there are going to be harps in heaven, and that's fine, but I sure hope there'll be flutes. My. How beautiful. Thank you very much. Our topic, do I like the way that, I guess I do. Our topic, as you know, is laboring. Laboring in the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. One of the advantages of growing older is that your jokes are new to the next generation. My grandchildren think I'm really funny. I pull out all these old ones. And there's one I've loved to tell, and I've told it through the years. I'm going to tell it again. It's really a World War II story. Some of you have heard it. But this point is the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. It's about an admiral who went to work every morning and locked his inner drawer, opened the door, looked at a piece of paper, put it back, locked the drawer, and went to work. Next morning, same ritual. Go walk in, unlock the drawer, open it up, take out a piece of paper, put it back, lock the drawer, and go to work for the day. Well, his aides and secretaries and all that were around the office saw this ritual go on for a couple of years, and finally the admiral was transferred, and they were dying with curiosity to see if that little piece of paper might still be there and what might be on it. So they got a key, and sure enough, there it was. And they took it out, and on it were just six words. It said, "Port is left, starboard is right." Now, if you're in the Navy, it's a good thing to know that port means left and starboard means right. And especially if you're an admiral, I think you should keep that in mind. Well, I thought when I heard it, you know, I wish that every one of us, every navigator, have a little plaque, or maybe just open the desk drawer and pull out a little piece of paper each morning, and on it would be six words. Harvest is plentiful, labors are few. Harvest is plentiful, day after day. That's the motivation. So why don't we say those six words together? Harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Okay, so the problem is with what? The laborers. So we're talking about laborers and how laborers have a winning edge. And to demonstrate or to illustrate that, we're using Jesus as the model laborer, as in one sentence here to summarize by Peter in the house of Cornelius as recorded in Acts 10. Acts 10:38. He said, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil." And yesterday we spent our time on Matthew 9 and on the first part of that verse, how God anointed, set apart Jesus, fill him with the Holy Spirit and power, power for action. The same word power is the word dunamis, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's power for action, to do something, for outreach, to get a message out, to be a missionary wherever you are. So he did two things. It says he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And that would be our two main points of our chat this morning. He went about doing good. Somebody said once, Jesus went about doing good. It seems like we just go about. Period. And go through life with blinders on. I was reading in John 8, how Jesus, remember the last part, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," and they took up stones to stone him, and how he made his way out through it. His life was threatened. Now, if I'd have been in that situation, I would have felt put upon. I'd have felt down. I thought, this is terrible. I'm being rejected. It would have been, I'm afraid, a very self-centered reaction. But then very next chapter, John 9, what does it say? As he went along, he saw a blind man. And he healed him. Now that's doing good. Regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, as we go through life, he went about doing good. Now there we have the first and great commandment. Well, the first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. That's the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, which is what? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And now love. Love, I decided, after puzzling over that for years, I've decided that love is a choice. Biblical love is a choice. It's a choice you make. And that choice does two things. First, it freely accepts another. And secondly, it seeks their good. It does good for them. So first of all, it's an attitude. It freely accepts another. And I've told again and again where I had a jolting experience of my attitude toward others and what it did for me as far as ever being effective in outreach to other people. I was with the Graham team in my 30s in London, never been out of the U.S. before. Well, I was down in Panama once or Costa Rica. Gone over there with the advance party of the Graham team to do some preparation. I didn't know whether the British should accept us or run us into the North Sea. I was nervous about the thing. Charlie Riggs and I arrived on the boat, took the boat train up to London. And I put the luggage down in my room and I sat on the bed. I didn't want to unpack because it'd be about 6 months before I packed them up again. And I just felt kind of down and low. So I called up Charlie. I said, Charlie, what are you doing? He says, nothing. He was sitting on his bed with his stuff unpacked. I said, why don't we go out and get a bite to eat somewhere? So we went out. It was about 10 or 10:30 at night. And we went out on Oxford Street there and walked up and down and finally found a restaurant on what we call the second, was their first floor. And we walked up there, and it was a fairly much bigger room than this, maybe twice this size. And we walked in and stood there at the door just to look to see where there was a place. Quite a few people there. And way over across the room was a half-drunk American who recognized us immediately as Americans. And he called out in front of all these Britishers, or most, I guess all Britishers except us. He said, why, hello there. Where are you guys from? I thought, oh, no, no. I have heard about these ugly Americans, and we're not here one day, and we run across one. So I thought if we ignore him, he'll leave us alone. I was very embarrassed. So Charlie and I got a table on this side of the room, and I sat here, Charlie there. The guy didn't leave us alone. He got up, came over, walked down, sat down next to Charlie. I thought, oh no, talking loud. So he and Charlie were talking back and forth, and I just virtually was memorizing that menu. I wasn't looking up at all. I thought, ooh, Charlie, if you don't talk to him, he'll go away. This is awful, embarrassing. Then I was still looking and, you know, pretending I was on this thing because I didn't want to look at this guy. I heard Charlie say, what are you guys over here for? And Charlie said, well, we're here with the Billy Graham team and we're preparing for a crusade. And just then I looked up and this guy looked over at me and he said, you'll never make a missionary. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And he went like this. He shrugged his shoulder and went. He could tell. He could tell through his half-drunken stupor that I'd stiff-armed him. And I had. I did not freely accept that man at all. I wanted him out of there. I did not love him. I made a choice to reject rather than to accept. And love is a choice that freely accepts another. And if we're going to be effective as laborers, you know as well as I, you've got to make a choice many times to accept all kinds of people. Not only the embarrassing, but the repulsive. All kinds of people. Not just those that you're naturally attracted to. So to do good, it starts with love. That's an attitude. And then, of course, Jesus gave us the illustration for all time, what it means to love your neighbor. And how the lawyers, you know, trying to get out of it, said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave that beautiful all-time story of the Good Samaritan. How the man was on his way to Jerusalem, fell among thieves, and who robbed him, stripped him, beat him, and left him by the side of the road, half dead. And you remember who came along first? A priest. A full-time religious worker. He passed by on the other side. Then a Levite came along, Jesus said. And who was Levites? They are also full-time religious workers. They helped the priests. He did a little bit better. He came over and looked at the man. And then he passed by on the other side and went down to a committee meeting on what to do about the robberies on the Jericho Road. But Jesus said, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. I don't know. I can't prove it, but I think he was a businessman. I think he was headed somewhere. I think he had appointments to keep. He was on his way somewhere. He wasn't just lollygagging down the road. He was on his way somewhere. And when he saw him, though, he was moved with compassion on him, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his beast, took him to an inn, said to the motel keeper, look, you take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay whatever it costs. Now, Jesus said, that's what it means to love your neighbor, is to freely accept another and to seek their good. Effective laborers are good Samaritans. It's built into their life. It's just automatic all the time. Like this man. It's not whether you have time or not. It just comes out. You have compassion. That's what Jesus. He had compassion on the multitudes. He said we need laborers for them. Well, the Samaritan is one of those. I keep track of where I speak on what. So I try not to repeat. The only problem these days is, you know, your tapes and cassettes get out ahead of you. But still, I do keep track. And I've spoken in our church down here, where I attend, over the years, 64 times. About 10 years ago, one Sunday morning, I was after church. I was one of the first ones out, and two ladies in their car, and their tire was flat. Well, I'm not very mechanical, even at changing tires, so I did took off my coat, and I changed that tire. I got my shirt dirty, bent my glasses. I don't know what else I did, but I told them, not mechanical. But I got this tire changed. I have heard more about that one act of good Samaritanship than I have of all 64 talks put together. And I didn't do it for people to see it. But Jesus went about doing good. And that's what laborers do. They go about doing good. They're good Samaritans. They love people. They freely accept them. They seek their good. And that gives them a winning edge. Bob Price, one of our black workers, was telling how that the students who had come to Southern Illinois from certain parts of Chicago, where they grew up in a place where you didn't let anybody behind you. You'd always want to be sure that there was a wall or that your back was protected. And that was just part of their life. They're suspicious. And, well, they might because of the neighborhood. But I never forget what he said. But they will come where love is. It's a powerful thing. One thing is you're going to have laborers, love people. And I think that every once in a while I need a revival in this matter of love for people, all kinds of people. And those that don't respond or those that let you down, to love people. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Though that flows out of love. Not wooden good works, but heart good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Or Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to what? Maintain good works. For this is good and profitable unto men. And we do it without a hook. We do it just because there are people made in the image of God, died for by Christ, and out of love. Not in order even to get a testimony. Because there's, I'm going to get into too much detail here, and I purpose to keep out of it. But if you've got a hook in it, they can tell it. And I think an illustration is how I learned that the hard way. But I better stick with my notes. I worked on these myself. And I even did it on the computer myself at home. I didn't ever teach. It's not like. Yeah. But I heard a better one the other day. A man who's the head of Apple Canada spoke at one of our business professional lay equipping seminars. And you know, you've got these laptop or these notebook computers. What he did, he put his computer here up here, and then, of course, he would just let the outline just keep as he pushed the little button. And so he spoke from his computer. Not a bad idea. So now I need a laptop or a notebook. Yeah. Okay, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Who went about doing good, the great commandment. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil. There we have the great commission. And we all remember Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's against. We are in a warfare, aren't we? There is a devil. There is an immense evil at loose on this earth. And laborers are involved in that battle, in that warfare. And you come along and you want to share the gospel only to find that 2 Corinthians 4:4 is true, that Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And no amount of philosophical argument will untie it. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes the same creative act that it took to create the world in the first place, to create a new life in somebody. If I understand 2 Corinthians 4 correctly. There is a devil. And Jesus came, according to 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever been oppressed by the devil? I don't mean possessed, I mean oppressed. I remember when I first moved into the Trotman home, and one of the first things Doss taught me after I lived there, I was contemplating whether or not I should leave and go off to seminary. He said, well, do you have peace about it? I said, no, I don't. He said, well, let me tell you something. Whenever down inside you feel jerked this way, yanked that way, and pulled the other way, that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads by a gentle tug in one direction. It's the devil who overwhelms you. Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, he's the one that tries to overwhelm and disturb your peace and yank you around inside. And I want to talk a little bit more about that. Others and ourselves being oppressed of the devil. Now Jesus said the harvest is, he looked on the people and they were harassed. And I understand the idea is to be harassed is to like to set the dogs on. Or maybe you've seen the caribou or in TV, and the wolves will single out maybe a weaker one and harass and nip at the heels until finally it collapses and they eat it. So it means to be harassed by the devil. And they're helpless. And they're oppressed. And we're supposed to help them. But how do you help people? Well, one of the most helpful texts or scriptures on how to help people oppressed of the devil is Revelation 12:11, where we can take a lesson from the martyrs about how to heal the oppressed of the devil. It says here, and they, these martyrs, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now I realize that we've got a good section of time. I don't know if that's today or tomorrow on prayer. Tomorrow. And this is an ample enough subject, and you've got people that, I mean, are really prayer warriors and to speak to you. So I won't be taking any of their territory, I'm sure. But when it says he overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, I take Mark 9:28-29. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out, this demon? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now I take that scripture and I add to it Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I take those two and add them together, and I say that what Revelation 12:11 is talking about is prayer. We have access to the Father by the blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Prayer. Take the daily quiet time. Dawson liked to tell the story of how one day down in Los Angeles, his office was right next door to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles when it was downtown. And students would come over every once in a while and want help. And one day a student said, well, Mr. Trotman, I hear that you're leading people to Christ all the time. And he was. He said, well, would you teach me how to do that? And Dawson said, well, tell me, young man, tell me about your prayer life. How much time do you spend in prayer each day? Well, not as much as I ought to. But how many minutes? How much time would you think you spend in actual prayer each day? Well, do we have to go into that? Well, yes, we do. As he pressed him, and finally it was about maybe a half minute before he got into bed. Well, Dawson sometimes had a very impressive way of getting his point across. He said to this young man, he said, well, there's the door. And the young man said, I don't get it. Dawson said, well, there's the door. He said, well, I still don't get it. He said, I want you to go out that door, and I want you to go get your prayer life straightened out. And when you get that straightened out, then you come back, and we'll talk about how to lead people to Christ. A couple weeks later, he came back, all smiles. He said, thank you, but I don't need your help. He said, I got my prayer life straightened out, and I've already led my first person to Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Prayer. It's not just an act of convenience, an act of desperation. It is indispensable to laboring. But you know, I tell you, I'll dare say that a lot of you, like I am, you feel like your witnessing is getting a little weak, or your discipling is a little weak, and so what's one of the first things you do is look through your library to see what book you can pull down. And most of us don't need any more information. We need to do that something about with that which we already know. I remember one time years ago I did that on prayer. I was, it was one of those many times I felt my prayer life needed some picking up. So I started to reach for a book, and I thought, whoops, I'm not going to do that. So I took out a page and wrote at the top what I already know about prayer. And then without reference to the Bible or anything, I just wrote down what I already knew for sure about prayer. And then I stood back and I looked at it and I thought, I don't need any more information. I need more action. Prayer. Quiet time. You know, I love working with business and professional men because they want the bottom line quickly. And I have a hard time, that doesn't relate to you, so I have a little hard time telling some stories. Maybe tomorrow morning's talk, I can tell a few. But they want to know, what's the bottom line? What gets the results for the least time? I'll tell you, one of them is prayer, quiet time. One of our good friends in Dallas. He says, Lauren, I find it no problem to witness in my own company. Well, it's every day. But he said, the battle isn't won when I arrive at the office. The battle's won before breakfast. And when I win the battle in prayer in the morning, then the rest is easy. And he said, I find it much easier to talk to non-Christians about Christ than I do to talk to Christians about witnessing to others. So I don't find a problem, but the battle's won before breakfast. And you know, I've never met a man who was a consistently effective laborer who did not meet God first thing in the morning. I'm sure there are some, maybe many, but I don't know any. I said a man, I didn't say women. Because mothers have got to take care of the baby. There are a lot of things to be done, and the husband gets off, and one of the kids at school, and the little one down for a nap, then maybe she can get quiet for her time. But the reason I use this is an illustration that somehow or other we've got to have a commitment or a recommitment that this is central in our lives if we are going to be effective in the ministries that we committed ourselves to. I find that this little goal of touching a life a day, it doesn't start by trying to keep alert during the day. It starts by praying in the morning. I pray for the first person I'm going to meet, the next person, the next place I go. I just pray through the whole day. And you find that God puts fizz in the coke. He makes you see an opportunity you wouldn't have seen otherwise. And I could illustrate it time after time. Maybe I will a bit tomorrow, because it'd be more in line with that particular message. Meet God in the morning. Pray. But there are times when our quiet time isn't enough. Times when in our lives things seem to just cave in on us. The wood, not only does the roof cave in, the walls cave in. We've got problems everywhere. With one of the kids, maybe you and your wife, there's little irritations there. The ministry's not going well. You're not getting some finances. So they got trouble with relatives. There could be just a whole bunch of things. And you just feel like you're being overwhelmed. And you know what? Who's doing it? God doesn't treat you that way. The devil comes in like a flood. So what do you do? Now I learned something from my guru, E. Stanley Jones. Next to the Bible, E. Stanley Jones has been the greatest help to me. You know, sometimes, once in a while, and it may be now, if you don't feel like you need this now, you know, just wait a while, and you will. So, it'll come. You think, if I could just get out of this. And if I could just get, Hawaii. Well, that'd be next to heaven itself. Just a week out there on the beach, way, no phones, no people, just to get my head straight. Well, you can't get a week in Hawaii, not even a week anywhere else, maybe. You think, if I just had a weekend. Didn't that sound good? I mean, and just quiet. Not a lot of people, just God and me. I need it. Can't get a weekend. All these things are still, they keep me awake nights. If I just could get a day. There's a book out somewhere, How to Spend a Day with God. But I can't get a day. I began to say, I think you can do it in 60 minutes. Now I've reduced it to 30, and maybe less. And I learned from E. Stanley Jones something that I have sort of adapted, which I want to share with you, and which we're going to stop and do, whether I get the rest of my message finished or not. And that's this. There are these times when it's sort of beyond your quiet time. It's not enough to keep you up to date, and you get overwhelmed. Sometimes what I do when the weather's nice, I got a place in the rocks I go out of over here. I don't go there very often. But the Lord knows that when I show up there, I'm really serious. Or you might have some place. And I'll go, and I'll tell him I really need him, maybe read a psalm, and then I'll take a piece of paper and I'll write down everything that's bugging me. Every one of them. And I find that usually when I think it's 20, it's probably 13. When I think it's a dozen, it's probably 8. It's usually not quite as much as I think, but still they're there. So I'll write them down, every one. Then, the next thing, I say, now Lord, in Psalm 55:22, you said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And you said over again, you repeated it over there, casting every care upon him because he cares for you. Now by your invitation, I'm going to take this first one right here, and then I'll describe it to him. And you'd think I say, okay, Lord, I give you this one, this first one here. Tell him about it. And I believe you can handle that all by yourself. I believe you're big enough, good enough, loving enough, you can handle it all by yourself. And take the second one. Lord, you've invited me to do this. See this one? Boy, if the navigators are fouling up things in that part of the world like I'm told, but Lord, I'm going to hand that problem to you. I believe you can teach them all by yourself. You can handle it. And I leave it with you. One of the kids, the company they're keeping, and you can't be with them every minute of the day. The Lord can. So Lord, I lay awake at night about this. Lord, I just take this. I'm going to hand it over to you. And I believe that you can handle this all by yourself. Until I've covered everyone on the list. Then the next thing. I re-surrender myself. I say, now, Lord, I am your servant. I'll do anything about any of these things that you want me to, or I will do nothing. I simply ask that you will prompt me by your Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And how do you know when the Holy Spirit is prompting you? Well, Doss said he leads you by a gentle tug in one direction. John Wesley said, God usually guides me by putting an idea into my mind that I wouldn't have thought of on my own. And so I say, Lord, all I ask is that you prompt me. Give me an idea. And we all have the experience that you know when something just clicks. Oh, that's what I should do. Then I'll do that. And I just wait. Go on about my business. Maybe an idea will come then. Maybe that day. Maybe the next day. And maybe out of 8 items, I'll get an idea on 3 or 4. And none on the rest. And that helps God shape my priorities, because when you get under it, 2 things happen. You get overly conscientious, you think everything has to be done now, and it doesn't, and your priorities get out of order. And God knows which ones, if tended to, will do the greatest good for you at that time. So look for the Holy Spirit to prompt you. Now, if you have every known sin confessed, I'll guarantee you answers to prayer in 24 hours. As I recall, back at that workshop, I told them the same thing. I spoke to about 300 directors of crisis pregnancy centers. I told them the same thing.
I guarantee you, you get answers to prayer. Don't know how long since you've had an answer to prayer, but I guarantee you one. In fact, let's not just talk about it, let's just do it right now. You take a piece of paper. Now, you may want to use shorthand, Egyptian hieroglyphics, something that if somebody happened to look over or found it, you don't want them to read it. So, but anything that reminds you. This may not be your problem right now. But list the things that are bugging you, that are really bothering you. I don't mean little things, but that are really bothering you, troubling you. Your own life, your personal life, your family life. About the ministry, the finances, the relatives. I don't know what it may be. But if you have 3, 6, 8, 10, 12, 50, write them down right now. Now, when you've done so, just quietly right there and try to block out everybody else. Just encapsulate yourself with the Lord. And I'll say, Lord, you've invited me. He said, you said, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Here, Lord, I take this first one right here and tell him about it. See, I hand this over to you. I give it to you right now. And I believe you can handle it all by yourself. And then take the second and do the same. Right now.
Then when you finished, just say to the Lord, I'm your servant. I re-surrender myself to you. And I'll do anything you want about any one of these. All I ask is that you prompt me by your Spirit so I'll know what you want me to do, if anything. Lord, we thank you to access to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ that overcame the devil and destroyed his works, that opened the door to us to the Holy of Holies directly. You have heard us as we have cast our burden upon you, one by one, our concerns, the things that have been bugging us. And Lord, you've told us, and we believe that you are great enough and wise enough and loving enough to be able to handle these all by yourself. But we are your servants, and if you want to use us to do something about any one of these, we'll do it. But we do ask that you would give us that prompting of the Holy Spirit, that we'll know what to do, and we'll promise to do it. Thank you for this tremendous provision of bringing our things on this earth to you in heaven and getting answers back and help to carry them out. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When you get a chance, if you take a little rest or take a little walk, review your list and just kind of open your mind to God and see if the Spirit speaks to you. Sometimes, over a couple of days, I remember one night, it was about 1 a.m, I was just overwhelmed. And I did this in bed and quietly, out of about 8 items, bang, 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 click, 5 things. I got up out of bed, went to my study, and wrote them down. And they stood the light of day. The next morning, that's right. It's terrific. Well, I see a drawback. I just learned to use a computer on doing my outlines, and I was going to have to go back to a yellow pad because I see my messages are getting too long when I put them on the computer. They're much shorter when I have to write them out by hand. Time is out, and we'll quit right there. Thank you very much.